That means a low battery? Oh, here I am. Okay. Okay. Oh, wow. You know, isn't it an amazing thing you're going to find out if you haven't already in your Christian walk that life is a paradox. By that we mean that some of the things in the Christian life are so different from the way they used to be before we became a Christian. We used to think we had to really fight hard in order to win the war. And now we're told to surrender. All depends on who the commander-in-chief is. If Satan is the one you're worshiping, and if you're worshiping the world, don't surrender to that at all. Surrender to the Lord. He's our commander-in-chief. And we win in life with Christ. And and we lose some of the very things that God wants us to lose. We lose the fear, the guilt, the shame, the sin, and all the problems that we used to face. And now we have hope. We've sung about that already this morning. We have that blessed hope. One of our dear friends, her husband, was with us worshiping a few Sundays ago. His dear wife passed away Monday morning with cancer and with a severe stroke, and she is with the Lord. And we've had every Sunday after church recently, we've tried to visit her in hospital and hospice center and everything. Well, tomorrow will be the big day of having a service for her. And what a delight to know that she was with the Lord, and she's not suffering anymore. No more strokes, no more cancer. It's Lester that needs your prayers. He didn't know how to keep the books. Now he's got to keep all the books and write all the checks and do all the things his sweet wife used to do for him. So pray for me as I conduct those services tomorrow, and pray for Lester that he will find out how to do all this stuff. He says, I don't like my cooking either. He's having to learn how to do all of that now. We're in Philippians chapter 3 again today. I want to rejoice with you that a new, young missionary is coming. I think that's pretty exciting.
I don't know if we've met this couple yet. We may have, but no, apparently not. My wife is giving me some signals. Look out.
The battery's dead.
My batteries are fine. It's just this thing.
I don't.
There you go.
Am I on? Wow. Better on than off, I guess. Okay. I hope I'm on target with the scriptures today. We'll try to do that with the Lord's help. We've been in Philippians chapter 3, and last Sunday we were talking about worship and how to worship the Lord based on the truth and authority of the Word of God to start with. We went through a little acrostic on worship, W-O-R-S-H-I-P, and I hope you've experienced some of that this week. I have, and I hope you have too. We don't wait till Sunday to worship. We worship each day in appropriate ways. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks a lot about how to worship in the Spirit and to the glory of Jesus Christ, putting no confidence in the flesh. Very tremendous truth we've been hearing in Sunday school with Galatians under Brother Barry teaching that we can't put confidence in the flesh, because in the flesh no one can please God. In the Holy Spirit, He is pleased when we walk in the Spirit, talk in the Spirit, preach in the Spirit, listen with the Spirit's help, and practice the Christian life with the Spirit's enabling. And when that happens, we have love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness and faithfulness and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is everywhere. There's fruit in this church, and I'm grateful that we can be a part of it. I'm going to miss you when I'm gone, but you're going to be well taken care of through Village Missions. We're in chapter 3 of Philippians, and we're going to talk about Paul's kind of a testimony that he gives of his past. talks about his present and his future in the text that we have today in verses 6 through 9 primarily. Well, 5 through 9. And he talks in this text about how if he was going to actually lean on the advantages that he had in his first birth of being born in Tarsus, a Roman citizen, and being brought up with the Jewish way of life and been trained and all those things, there are about 7 different advantages that he mentions here in this text. If he was going to lean on that, he would be high above most of his peers. But he wasn't going to lean on that. He wasn't going to lean on that at all. He was going to count all that but loss for the sake of coming to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. So the idea today is learning to know what to let go of in our Christian lives that is a hindrance to our walk, and what to gain in order to grow spiritually and to become the followers of Christ that we need to be. And some of these advantages are listed, and of course, the way it's been happening, we have to link right on to last Sunday's message. In verse 5, Paul talks about being circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Wow. Not everybody can get circumcised, can they now? Let's be honest about all of that. If you had to get circumcised to get to heaven, as some of the Judaizers were saying, well, that leaves most of the women out that I know about. You can't get circumcised. Ladies, praise God for that. Circumcision does not bring salvation, but circumcision was a very important thing. Back in Genesis chapter 17, God was dealing with Abraham. And it would not be a bad idea to turn back and take a quick look at that. And God was blessing Abraham and making promises to him, as you well know. And when the 17th chapter comes, God wants him to know that I will establish my covenant with you, he says in the second verse of Genesis 17, between you and me, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout your generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And in verse 9, God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you will keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. There it is. It's biblical. Circumcision is not only biblical, it's practical and it's helpful even for health reasons, as anybody in the medical field knows. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you, and every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations, a servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall be surely circumcised, and thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Isn't that a play on words? We're not to go after the flesh, and yet circumcision will be in the flesh, literally. Wow, my covenant shall be in your flesh as an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. I think because of misunderstandings amongst the Jewish people, particularly in those days as the Jews came into being under Abraham and all, I believe they misunderstood that when God talked about that being a covenant that would last forever, that circumcision would have to be a part of that in order to have salvation and have everlasting life. Because in the 15th chapter of Acts, when God was saving people through Peter and Paul, and some of those people there, and those people got saved. The Judaizers would come along who were of the law and emphasizing the law much more than they emphasized grace, would say, you've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. What a fallacy that would be, wouldn't it? We're saved by grace, not works. Circumcision is works. And Paul was certainly a Jewish believer. He was called to be an apostle, and he makes those things clear, and he sees those in great advantages to being in ministry under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Philippians now, chapter 3, and follow through on some of these advantages that he thought he had. Well, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel. He followed God's instruction to Abraham. In fact, being a part of Israel, that meant that, wow, he was a part of Abraham, because that's how the nation got started, wasn't it? God started that nation through Abraham and led people to Jesus Christ. Those patriarchs were the roots of our faith. Our Gentile believing faith in Christ finds its roots in the Jewish believers of that day, and Christianity is Jewish in its origin. But Judaism, which emphasized the law of Moses and put works above grace and faith, was false teaching. And that false teaching, Paul fought all of his ministry life because those Judaizers were teaching false doctrine. And in fact, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul talks about that. In verse 13, he says, you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism. That's how he was brought up. How I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries and my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Try to connect all of those dots if possible. It's not easy. Judaism was a part of the traditions of the Jewish people. And they followed those traditions, and they became, to the Pharisees later, more important than the revealed Word of God. And Paul had said in Galatians, I want you to know, brethren, in verse 11 of chapter 1 of Galatians, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, not man's tradition. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Friend, when the apostle gets a revelation from Jesus Christ, that's better than going to seminary. That's better than going to Bible school. That's better than going to a typical Bible study. Wow, got some good teachers in the church today. But I'll tell you what, sitting under the mentorship of Jesus Christ for 3 years, Paul learned the will of God, the Word of God, the plan of God, the big doctrine of the church, and how there'd be a transition from law to grace. Wow. And he got that start by being brought up in a Jewish home in Tarsus. You remember those early stories about Paul, a Roman citizen, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel. You know, Israel has a lot of advantages that people forget about. No doubt about it. God chose Israel, didn't he? In chapter 10 of Romans, it says this, brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Wow. In chapter 9 of Romans, I want to go back to tell you here, this is still Paul. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed. Do you dare camp on that one very long? Would you trade your salvation for the salvation of this nation? Would you be cursed from God, forfeit your security of knowing you're going to heaven because you love this nation that much? I don't want to stay there. I don't love what's going on in this nation today. I'm glad I have a dual citizenship. I'm headed for heaven, not because I've been circumcised, not because I was a Jew, but because I've come to know Jesus and been freed from the traditions and doctrines of men and have received Christ as my Lord and Savior. He says, I'd wish that I could be accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Here we go. What are the advantages of being Israelites? Well, to whom belongs the adoption as sons? God adopted those people as His own. What other nation can say that? And the glory. What other nation has been led by the Shekinah glory cloud through wilderness experiences of life? Pillars of fire by night. Who else would have all those miracles that Israel experienced in the wilderness? No comparison. What about the covenants? God made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with Moses. He made a covenant with David. He's made a covenant with us. And that's why we're here today. And the giving of the law. The law had a great and high and holy purpose. But it got disobeyed. It got discarded because men couldn't keep it. It got fulfilled through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Him alone is the true righteousness which brings us into relationship with Him. Praise God for His finished work at the cross, as we've sung about today. The giving of the law, the temple service. Wow! We've been reading through the Old Testament and as we go through each year, and some of the meticulous care that was given to details in temple worship to our holy and righteous and majestic God are just beautiful. They're perfect. They're talk about rituals, talk about meaningful activities, the washings and all of the things that went with it to make sure people were forgiven of their sins as sacrifices were offered. Wow, no other nation had that. The temple service, the promises. Whose are the fathers? That means the patriarchs. From whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. I want to stop there because Paul's referring to all of that back in Romans 9 when he says, I'm of Israel and I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. That's where the first king of Israel came from. Saul came from that tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was one of the tribes that was true to the family of David all the way through. And he says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I not only was trained that way, but he says, I kept the Hebrew language. I wasn't mixed up with other nations and all that Hellenistic confusion that came into the nation of Israel. No, I was not a half-breed, as some people were calling them. I was a true Hebrew. I was a Pharisee. Wow, Pharisees bragged about how righteous they were. They fasted all the time. They did everything they were supposed to do, they thought, to please God. And God did not honor their self-righteousness because it was of the flesh. And it was because of human pride. And it was because of trying to climb a social ladder that got them to where they were. They had lots of education, but they weren't wise. They were foolish in spite of all the training that they'd had. Well-trained in the Hebrew ways and in the law, but they added a lot of things to that. Oh, and to zeal, wow, zeal, persecuting the church. A persecutor of the church. In Acts chapter 26, verses 5 through 11, it says this, and Paul is giving his testimony here. I believe it's before Agrippa, as he's brought to trial before these religious leaders and all. In chapter 26, verses 5 through 11, it says this. I'll start with verse 4. So then all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time previously, if they were willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. And now I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O King, I'm being accused by the Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? Wow. So then I thought to myself, I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, imagine that, getting authority from the religious leaders to lock up God's people, God's true people, in prisons, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. Paul gave assent to the stoning of Stephen. He gave assent to the stoning of Stephen, but that stoning, I think, became a turning point when he saw the glory in the face of Stephen, who could not be subdued by the stones. He gave glory to God. He saw God standing. He saw Christ standing, coming to receive him to himself at the stoning. And Paul witnessed all of that. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. Wow. But then the next verses tell about his great conversion, meeting the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus when he was on his way there to kill even more Christians. Isn't it an amazing thing that God in his grace and mercy can save a murderer? Isn't it wonderful that God can overrule the self-righteousness and arrogance that comes into a person's life and humble them with shame when they see how sinful they are? It sure brought me to my knees, even as a young person, when I realized what I was supposed to be and what I was not. I thought, wow, I've got a long road to travel. And I've been on that long journey. Started at about 10 years old. It really got terrific at 18. And now I'm still walking with the Lord because of His grace. Circumcision didn't bring salvation to me. It probably brought a little screaming, but I don't know. I don't remember it. Praise God for that. But Paul continues to tell about this in chapter 3 of Philippians. He says, you know, all this, he says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Moreover, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, garbage, dung, in one translation, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not knowing about Him, but being found in Him, a part of His body. I am in His body, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And that knowledge begins to build, and next Sunday we'll talk about how he wants to know even more about this Savior that he has discovered once he turned his religious life over to the Lord to become truly righteous and accepted in the Beloved. This service of communion speaks of the whole suffering process of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no comparison. Other religions have their rituals that they go through. Some people chant. Some people bow on a carpet to pray to their God. We don't have to go through all of those motions to honor God. God looks on the heart. He doesn't look at body language. He knows the language of our heart. He knows who we are. He knows what we need. He has done everything at the cross to take care of our sins. Through Him we're justified. We have peace with Him now through Christ. Through Him we're sanctified. We're set apart from the world for His specific use in Christian service. And one of these days, we'll fly away. We're going to be glorified. I'm kind of looking forward to that stage of our salvation, aren't you? The more funerals I conduct, my friend, the more I'm looking forward to that. Someday somebody's going to have to do mine. It certainly won't be me. Not me. Oh, wow. I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ has made the great sacrifice. He lost, for a time, 30-some years of our time, the glories of heaven to be humbled, to come to earth, to become like us except for our sin, and to take upon flesh, human body, one that could die as God. He couldn't die, but as the God-man, the man died on the cross. And He shed His blood for our sins. And because of that, even though He lost for a time the glories of heaven, He knew He'd be going back there. He knew He'd be going back there. I think it's 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes, Paul says, He became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. There's that paradox again. You might not have many dollars in your purse, but I'll tell you what, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're rich in faith. And if you're rich in faith, the end of this book of Philippians is going to say He can supply every need you have according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You're not broke. You're broken, but you're not broke. How do you like that? We sang about that, didn't we? We can surrender to Christ and win. We can say no to evil and win. We can say yes to following Jesus, and we will never be ashamed or disappointed again while we're following Jesus. We might be deprived of some of the honor and the kudos from our worldly friends, but we'll have the favor of God all the rest of our life. What a wonderful exchange. The greatest exchange in life is to exchange earthly, temporary benefits for heavenly, eternal benefits. It's a no-brainer, I think. And those who have the least brains are the first to find it. Isn't that the funniest thing you ever saw? I don't mind having a low IQ. I'm happy serving Jesus. Well, I want to have our men come and let's talk about our life in Christ. Bring all these down. This just a little follow-up of what we were talking about gaining and losing. When Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, His religious Jewish enemies wanted to put Lazarus to death because he was living, walking evidence of God's great power and how Jesus had the power to raise people from the dead. And that was making them look pretty foolish because they had no power at all. And so, what did they do? Well, it says here of Jesus, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He's saying this before he died. He's looking already at glorification. We're looking at the horrification of his suffering. But he was looking ahead to be glorified because he would bring many to repentance and become followers. They'd be followers of him. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." That's exactly what he's going to do. He's the seed of Abraham and David, planted in the earth. He's going to die. And he's going to bring much fruit from that, because out of that offering for sin, he brings many to himself. Here it is. "He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world, shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." That 25th verse is so important. He who loves his life loses it. If you and I love our earthly experiences so much that we're not willing to trade any of it in order to yield it to Christ, we're going to lose salvation. We'll never gain it. Some people are so in love with this world, they don't want to go to heaven. I've talked to people like that. More than one. They're having so much fun on earth, they don't want to leave. But they're gonna. With all their toys. Wow. I'd rather have the joy of the Lord in my heart and leave the world behind and all the junk I've salvaged. Forget the garage sales. Take me to heaven. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's what this is all about as we gather to experience the communion service. I love that announcement you made, Brother Rod. I'd like to have you pray for this service too.
Our Heavenly Father, as we have been commanded to remember the price and the cost of our salvation on the cross of Calvary, we acknowledge what you surrendered. Come from your heavenly home, take on the form of a man, even the form of a servant, and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Lord. And we acknowledge that today, and I pray that each one here would never forget